Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Well, we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 4. And yeah, it is a bit of a slow jaunt through Matthew. I do encourage you to consider seriously that slow walk through John as a devotional. It's a 10-minute podcast every day, like Monday through Friday, that you get to listen to. And there's a little bit of a teaching of the scripture, a chance for reflection, and you can incorporate that into your daily life, and it's a walk through John over the entire year. And I know it's something Nick and I talked a lot about when he was here, and releasing him to Fino, one of the goals was to make that happen and make it available, not just to our church, but to everyone. And so continue to partner with Nick. I continue to do the podcast, the Luminous Podcast. I encourage you, go check out the Luminous Podcast. You'll see Nick and Jamie and I's face on it. We, every couple of weeks, we put together posts, and it's all dedicated to helping people understand the value in bringing Jesus to others. It's encouragement to remind us always. So the last one, we just did a Christmas special. We talked about how we use Christmas to bring Jesus to others. But in January, Jamie and Nick will be talking about the move that they made to Tofino, with the idea of being dedicated and serious about bringing Jesus to others. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4. Now, I didn't have time to go through every single section. My slow journey through Matthew is not quite as slow as Nick's is going to be, and we don't have every day. So every Sunday, I need to pick a little section and say we're going to focus on that. So, unfortunately, I have to skip a bunch. Now, in this last case, I'm actually skipping the baptism of Jesus. Even though, don't you want to know why Jesus needed to get baptized? I mean, that was a question that plagued the early church. The church fathers began to talk about it because they began to wrestle with the idea of why did he need to get baptized? He never sinned. But it is a nice intro, and I'll just give it to you this way, as an intro to this, the testing of Jesus in the wilderness, because Jesus getting baptized, Matthew says, was to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus comes to John, and they have this great dialogue, and John's baptizing people. Of course, we did read the part where John says, one greater than I will come, whose sandals I'm not even willing to put on or put off, you know, like, so he mentions that. I talked about that last Sunday. But then Jesus comes to get baptized. And of course, John is like, whoa. No. Right? This can't happen. I think about that very first Sunday school class I taught in North Delta when I was 22 years old, just out of Bible school. And sitting in front of me was Mark Hawks, who's now professor of Old Testament theology at Summit, who was at that time studying it for his master's at seminary, and his dad, Dr. Paul Hawks, who is a theologian and has a doctorate, was sitting in the front class with me, and I looked down and I was just like, why am I teaching this class? You get up and teach the class. I am nothing, you know, I'm just a kid, I'm a punk out of Bible school. And they're like, no, you go ahead. I felt so unworthy to teach these people. And I can identify a little bit what John must have felt like and amplify it 10 times. When Jesus comes and says, my turn, and John goes, no, I just finished telling everybody that your baptism is way better than mine, and now you want me to baptize you, and he said, yes, I do, and you must do this, and Matthew says it was to fulfill all righteousness, okay, so there's a lot in there, and we won't go into those details, but what I would encourage and remind you of is that when we say all righteousness, It's about Jesus deciding and making a public confession of his determination to follow God in his ministry, to follow God in his life. So it was similar to the baptisms that we still do today in water, where we come up out of the water and we make a confession of our desire. We do repentance of sin and our commitment to follow Jesus the rest of our life. And so Jesus makes that commitment, and upon that commitment comes the Holy Spirit and a voice, which we don't know who heard it, but Jesus heard it, and Matthew is aware of it. And the voice that was spoken over him was, "This is my son. I've chosen him." And we have this affirmation of who he is. And now, before he starts his ministry, it says right after this, it goes into verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry." You can put that scripture up there. Do I have that one? I think it's the first one. The next slide. There it is. "He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." 40. Wilderness. Temptations. What's come into your mind? Anything? The Israelites in the desert. Yeah. Definitely. Matthew is making a very clear association here with what the Israelites, the 40 years of wandering with the Israelites. This becomes important. And it's important because what was God doing with the Israelites? He called them up out of Egypt, right? To be his children, to be his son, Israel, the nation, was to be his child that will represent him on the earth, represent righteousness. So he calls them out of Egypt. And Matthew has already told us that, hasn't he? In the infancy narratives, he's already told us, "Thus he said, out of Egypt I have called my son." So Jesus comes back in, and now Jesus goes into the wilderness, just as the Israelites did, for a time of testing. For God to test whether or not these people are willing to actually follow through on what they committed to. Will you be my child? Will you put this relationship above all things? So there is this imagery and this linking. Of course, we know from history that the Israelites failed miserably. We're grateful, as we had seen in the communion, that Christ passed the test, that Christ succeeded. So this is what we're trying to do. We want to know, are we going to follow through? So we're being tested. Before anyone, this was very common with kings as well. Whenever God called a king, he'd say, "This is my son." And there was a testing upon the king. As we know, the first king, Saul, failed the test. David had failures, but David committed himself and made repentance whenever he failed, so that he might maintain the relationship of the Father and the Son, him as the King, being the Son of God and the Anointed One, the Chosen One. And so that is something that would happen. In this case now, Jesus is the King, and he's about to be crowned and anointed to begin his reigning or his ministry. But first, there's a time of testing. There's a good sense between these two. If we're going to take a moment, look it over at Deuteronomy chapter 8, or write that in your notes, Deuteronomy chapter 8. In fact, all three of the scriptures that Jesus quotes are found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, or 8. Because, again, it links it to what God was expecting should happen in this time of temptation. But in chapter 8, let me just read you a couple of verses, starting verse 2. "Remember how the Lord your God," this is Moses speaking to the nation of Israel who had come through the wilderness. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart," which we find out is a stone, right? That was not very pliable. "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. So the Lord disciplines you. So we have this first temptation. Turning stone to bread. Now, I'm going to talk about these three temptations, and I'm going to use, just clarify that. God tests Jesus. Satan tempts Jesus. A careful distinction between those words. Satan puts temptations in front of you all the time, and he put them in front of Jesus. God does not tempt you. God does not put temptation in front of you. He is not trying to trip you and trick you. But God does test you. God does push you a little bit to test your resolve. And in this case, the devil is the agent of that testing. He allows the enemy to do this. So there's a difference between the testing and the tempting. God is testing Jesus, but Satan is tempting him. And the first temptation that the devil brings comes from this first couple of verses. So it says this, and go to the next slide there, Michael. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is the first of the three that we see recorded of the temptations that Satan throws at Jesus. Okay? Is there any situation where Jesus can miraculously create food to satisfy hunger? Fishes, the loaves and the fishes. He took something that was something and he multiplied it and he fed the hungry, right? He had this miraculous power. I don't think there's any question here that he can do this. He can turn a rock into bread. It's not wrong for Jesus to turn the stone into bread. It's important because, like, I think even as John, as you shared a little bit there, that, you know, not a phone is not wrong, right? You don't have to go smash your phones with a hammer. Like, you don't have to do that, right? You don't have to go and cancel your news subscription or something because, you know, but I don't know, like, things become idols, right? They can grow. But in this case, we're just talking about the fact that there are many pleasures in this life that God has created. Food being one of them. If you're like me, I was sitting down at Christmas dinners and I was going, I mean, I get engaged, right? I know some of you are more staid and you don't express yourself that much. I like to express myself, right? Even in worship, I want to praise the Lord. I want to raise my hands. I want to say, come on. Yeah, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I express myself. I let that out of my personality a little bit. And when it comes to food, I love food. I'm so glad that God made food taste good. I don't know about the manna and stuff where they got sick of it after a while, but I'm just grateful that God made food and that it's not wrong. There's lots of things. I used to think dancing was wrong. Because we were told dancing's of the devil. But I come to realize as I grew older, as I matured and read the word more and learned more, I begin to realize that dancing isn't evil. Right? People have twisted it and made it evil. Right? I wasn't allowed to go to school dances. And I actually think school dances probably still aren't healthy or good. They're just sensual pleasure points, right? But it wasn't dancing that was wrong. Right, just watch the little kids. See them here on Sundays when they're dancing. They just love it. And I don't think there is anything wrong with dancing. There's so many things like that. In fact, God creates many pleasures for us. But our battle is not simply to stop doing bad things. Stealing, killing, stuff like that. Bad things, right? But it's actually the battle is to be careful with the pleasures that God gave us, to use them in accordance with his wisdom. That's always our battle. In fact, C.S. Lewis, the great theologian for the last century, said in the Screwtape Letters. You ever read the Screwtape Letters? That's the demon apprentice with the veteran demon. And he tells in this book from the perspective of a demon of what's going on. And C.S. Lewis said this. He said, never forget, this is the veteran speaking to the apprentice, never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure, it is healthy and normal and satisfying form. We are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. Now, in his perspective, the enemy being God, we're on his ground. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He made pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is encourage the humans to take the same pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. This is the strategy of the enemy. God creates the pleasures, but we have to have the wisdom to know what God's will is and how we direct them. Coming to faith in Christ, you get baptized in water. You come up out of the water. You're determined now to lead life God's way. And you get confronted with things that you thought were normal, that you thought were fine and good. What's wrong with that? I don't know. Might be nothing wrong with that. But you're listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit to tell you not that. Let that go. You're too in love with that. That's too big of an issue for you right now. You're listening for the Holy Spirit to direct you in how to use them. And of course, we have the Word of God that gives us direction to many things and how we engage them in our lives. To become the disciple for God, engaging the mission as Jesus did, we need to be intentional in our living. Not engaging life with the attitude of it feels good, do it, but rather in the discipline if the Spirit wills. So Jesus is tempted. He's hungry. He's hungry. He's not hungry. He's starving. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. This is a temptation. And he can turn that rock into bread. He can satisfy his own hunger. But he has to ask himself, what does the Father want? And the Father said, apparently, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to fast and pray for this time. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. The Spirit is saying, don't eat anything until you hear from me. And Jesus prioritizes that it's more important. In fact, he uses the quote, okay? He uses the quote from the Old Testament for what they had done. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's more important to know that. They said to him when he was talking to the woman at the well, and they got lunch, they came back, said, you must be hungry. He says, I have food that you know not of. There's other ways to satisfy the pleasure points of our life, and one of them is to do the will of the Father. It's incredibly satisfying. It fulfills our lives and puts us in a place of peace. So then he gets the second temptation. Let's go look at a little bit more of the scripture, okay? It says, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So the second temptation takes him up to the temple. Now, I don't know if this is a vision, if this is a reality, if he was transported up to the top, we don't know. But he's at the top of the temple. Now, the temple was pretty tall, like maybe 50 meters. What's that, 150 feet? 160 feet? Like, it's a big building. So you're pretty high. I get queasy standing on a balcony like this, looking over in a high rise anywhere. I'm just like, ooh, okay, that makes me. So he's standing on the wall. The devil's standing there saying, fall over. Throw yourself down. You won't get hurt. Now, it could have been that he was on the corner gate of the temple compound where the east gate is, and that's where the valley of Hinnom was down at the bottom, and it's on a cliff. So now you're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet down. It could be there, even scarier. But either way, the point is, it's a scary spot, and Jesus' life can be threatened. But he says, you will be okay because the Bible says, right? Psalm 91, Psalm 91, if you want to footnote that, look it up later. It says that he will look after you. He will not let your foot be dashed against a stone. I mean, he's just got you on this, and you'll be okay. Again, Jesus knows that he would be okay. And Satan uses this phrase, if you are the Son of God. And it's a certain way in the Greek, and the way it's formatted, that it's actually more of a statement. It's a positive statement. It concedes the truth. If you are the Son of God. So maybe in our English, another way you might say is, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. The devil's actually not arguing whether he's the Son of God or not. So again, Matthew, right at the beginning, is establishing very nicely that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Even the devil gives him that due and credits him that if you are the Messiah, the Son of God, then throw yourself down. What is the temptation? In this temptation, there's no doubt that from both of them that he wouldn't be harmed. The temptation could be, it could be, for Jesus to supernaturally reveal himself to the people for the powerful person he is. It could be that maybe it was real. Maybe he was in the temple and he could throw himself down to the crowds of people, come down out of the sky and land on the ground like Superman, and everybody would go, and he would say, I am here, your king. And everybody would, hard to deny that kind of a miracle. He could set a chain into motion to establish himself as the king right then. Do it the easy way. Don't wait for God. Just do it yourself. Get her done. That can be very appealing, and it's very tempting for many of us to want to jump ahead and do what we want. And it was an ongoing temptation, because John, in John 6, when he did this miracle and he fed the crowd, they were so caught up with this miracle that he knew in his mind they were ready to seize him and make him the king. And he fled, because this is not what I need to happen. And so he fled, he escaped, and he went and spent time with God alone to make sure he was strong and resisting the temptation that was being put in front of him. So it's a real temptation. The temptation could have been, and maybe this is a little bit more reasonable, the temptation could have been for Jesus to force God's hand to act in his favor. Maybe to test whether there's any insecurity. Am I the son whom you love? The baptism, right? You are my son and whom I love. Are you my son? And who doesn't understand that feeling of being in a place of want and need and hurt and saying, God, do you care? Do you care? Are we really your chosen ones? This is the scenario from the Israelites when they were crying out in Exodus 17. You can read that story. In Exodus 17, they had no water. So they're in that place of, we're dying of thirst here. Moses, why did you bring us here? Why are we here? Does God even care anymore? Was literally what they're said. Does God even care? Has he left us alone here? And they were challenging God. We don't think that you really do care about us. And Moses was frustrated, and God said to Moses, go strike the rock and water will flow out. But it was seen as a place of them testing God. In fact, it says in Exodus 17 that Moses called the place Massah or Meribah, which was to be testing God. The place where the people tested God. And he said it was wrong. And this is what Jesus quotes in here when he says, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord your God. That's what they did was wrong. And Jesus is not about to force God's hand. He's not about to push God to act because he is insecure in who he is. Because he is in need. And if you really cared about me, God, you would do this. How many people have walked away from that commitment of water baptism where they committed their life to Christ because God didn't do it the way they thought? Because God didn't show up when they thought he should have showed up. And they said, God, if you really care about me, you'll do this. And he put a sign out for God. And if God does this, then I'll know he cares about me. That's why we say signs are wrong. You're not supposed to put fleeces out. What Gideon did with the fleece was wrong. God still worked with him, but it was wrong. You're not supposed to put fleeces out. Well, if God wants me to do it, then he'll do this. We're supposed to rely and trust on God and the word he gives us and the way he leads us. Let him speak to us. That's what we are trying to do in this. The other thing I should note in this is that the devil gets, you know, cagey. Jesus responds in the first temptation, it is written. So what does the devil do in the next one? Oh, that's the game you want to play. Oh, well, Jesus, it is written that you should do this. And Jesus doesn't get fooled. It is written this. They're both quoting scripture. Now, I want to caution you, because sometimes we use scripture like it's a magic formula. And the goal here is not to decide that the way to do things is to quote scripture at people, as if quoting a scripture is going to be a magic formula. The formula is not in the quoting of the scripture. It's in the relationship that Jesus has with God, that he understands the will of God, and he can rightly handle the word of truth, and he can bring the right scripture out to confront the enemy. Anyone can pick up a scripture and test and say something. I think of that story in Acts, I think it was 19, in Ephesus, when Paul had such a great ministry there, and he was casting out demons, which was not uncommon in those places, and lots of magicians. The ultimate magician ability was to cast out a demon, or say, oh, there was a demon there, and they cast it out. Well, Paul's casting out the demons left and right. So some seven brothers decided they had their magician ministry. They're making money off all this stuff, right? And they have their magic ministry, and they decided, let's use what Paul's doing. So they went up to a demonic man, and they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And the demon said, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I don't know you. And they attacked the guy, and they attacked, and one guy tore apart seven men, embarrassed them, belittled them. And it was so startling that it had an impact on the team at Ephesus at that time, that everybody was practicing magic went, whoa. This is serious stuff. And they all brought all their magic trinkets and burned them all up. It was a massive cleansing from this kind of wrong behavior. And I just get afraid sometimes that people, even in our world, like to think that quoting a scripture is somehow they can command God. Like somehow you can, you know, like manipulate God. This is the very thing. We're not supposed to test God. You know, and I get that. I don't have a problem with somebody saying, you know, Lord, you said by your stripes we are healed. And so, Lord, where's your healing? That's a question. That's a plea. That's a cry. That's what you said, Lord. That's a cry. But saying, Lord, you said by my stripes you are healed. You said if you say anything in my name, it will be done. Therefore, it will be done. Come on, God. You know, we ought to be very careful that we don't start using scripture to manipulate God. The power of the scripture is connected vitally to the power of the relationship. You use the word to build the relationship with God, and then use the relationship with God to rightly use the word in circumstances. Keep those two tightly together. Okay, that's just something I feel I need to say. Okay, the third temptation. So we go on. The third temptation was to worship Satan. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So this seems like one of the silliest ones. Like, come on. How likely was it that Jesus was going to bow down and worship the devil? It seemed to me like not a chance. But why is it a temptation? The devil's not stupid. There is a temptation here. There is something he's putting before a very human Jesus, I might add. A very human Jesus. One who has become incarnate and is now fully human. Who took off the robe. Who took off the mantle of his godliness and his deity. And all that he had the right to stand by and claim. He took it off. And here he is acting in very human manner. Being tempted now, if you worship me, I'll give you all this. I mean, it's got to be in Jesus' heart that he wants the entire world to know him. He wants the entire world. He says, I want fullness of joy for everyone, right? I've come that they might have fullness of life. And he came for the world. The world. And so the devil shows him the world and says, hey, I'm the prince of this world. We know that from the New Testament scriptures, that there's some authority that the devil has in this world. The principalities and powers of this dark world, they're here, they're real, and the devil offers him, I will act on your behalf to give you dominion over this world. Isn't that what you want, Jesus? And all you have to do is bow down to me. Now, what's better, bow down to the devil or die on a cross in agony? Jesus is aware of his destiny. He knows the cross is what waits him. There's got to be a human. I mean, what was the greatest temptation at the prayer of Gethsemane? He sweat like blood came out. He sweat so hard. It was such a trial. It was such a temptation for him to escape the cross. It was his greatest temptation. I think he just stood there going, do I have to do this, God? Yes. And here, right at the beginning of the ministry, the devil offers him an alternative. It's a temptation. It's a temptation to want to say, well, the ends justify the means. Do the ends justify the means? I've witnessed so many pastors fail because they thought that the end goal was more important than the relationship with God. Because they thought building the church, I mean, we're all building the church. And I've seen so many leaders get caught up in the value of their ministry that this is what I'm doing. I'm building a ministry, and it becomes to a point where anything they need to do the ministry, even if it means, well, maybe not worshiping the devil, but maybe even if it means ignoring the relationship with God, even if it means going a little aside. And this is the dangerous point. This is where the idols come into play, where things become more important than God, and we start to get askew. We think we're doing the right thing because our goal is right, and we think the goal is what I wanted, but the means don't justify the ends, or the ends don't justify the means. What was the number one thing here? It's the relationship between God and Jesus. He has established in water baptism that I will follow you, God. You will be my Father. You will be my Lord, and everything from this point on, I will do only what you say. He's building this relationship, and he's making a public confession, just as many of us have done in our water baptism. And God puts a stamp upon him and says, you are my son, I have chosen, I am with you. And in this temptation, he has to decide, will I worship God and him alone? And he succeeds. The Israelites, of course, weren't willing to wait. And they built a calf made of gold, and they worshiped the calf. And I often wonder, how could you do that? At the foot of a mountain that's trembling with smoke and shaking from the glory of God, you would turn around and make an idol out of Baal. I don't get that. But somehow, we as humans find ourselves always falling prone to putting idols in place and putting things above God. And so Jesus' words remind us, he says, you should worship the Lord your God only. Read Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8 and see that God's testimony is true as it was then as it is now. That worship the Lord, worship him only is the place. What we did in our worship today, Jordan, establishing the place of prostrating before God. In our worship is that place where it's not about what we're going to get done. It's not about what you're going to learn. It's not about getting a good church service and we can walk out and say, I did church. It's not about that. It's about establishing every Sunday we come and we recenter ourselves and we find ourselves prostrate before because we say the glory of the Lord is what matters. I want his to get all the glory. And so we center ourselves again in him. I will worship you and you alone, O God. And I put away all the things that have distracted me in the week, all the ways the devil tried to throw me off of that. And so I meet with you, my brothers and sisters, and you encourage me, and I hope I encourage you. And together we are reminded that we will worship the Lord our God and him only. I like Jesus with the power and authority that he has. Be gone, Satan. be gone. And then the devil left him. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus, who succeeded through the testing, now receives the bread he so much wanted. And he receives the ministering angels. Ministering is a food-related ministry here. They're bringing the nourishment that he needs, and they're looking after him. The angels that were promised to look after him are now there. When we trust God, he will come through. In the end, he will deliver. Don't listen to the temptations of the devil that says he won't. God will come through. So, let me close with this. The temptations are not allegorical. The story is not an allegory. Okay? They were not here to teach us a lesson on how you and I should handle temptation. Even though they do. They were actually written because this story is about Jesus. It really happened. He really went through this testing. This is what he did for us. When we take the communion, we're remembering that he went through all the kinds of things we go through. It was a part of his life. He went through and he succeeded. And he did not fail. This is about Jesus. But it doesn't mean that the Spirit doesn't highlight things to us. And I prayed in the prayer room this morning, and I prayed before as I was writing this message, that God would show you by his Holy Spirit nuggets, things that he's speaking to you about, things that he's drawing your attention to because he wants to speak to you, because he wants you to be aware of something. That's what we do, and we should come into the message and the preaching with a, Lord, here I am, help me to hear what your Spirit would say to me. Because the Holy Spirit does want to speak to us. And maybe he's already spoken to you. Maybe he's already pointed out an idol. Maybe he's already pointed out something you need to do. Maybe he's given you a scripture that you need to hang on, a word that needs to be for this year that's going to keep you going, right? What is it? The Holy Spirit has been working. But I do want to give you a couple things to reflect on that might help you with some of this. And let me just walk you through these three. And this isn't teaching, this is just a reflection, okay? Put these three up, Micah, these three questions at the end here. I guess my first thought was, have you been baptized? Because even though I didn't bring that text and read it and break it down, it is the introduction to this text. This whole temptation thing follows a person who determines they're going to follow Jesus the rest of their life, right? Otherwise, the temptations, I mean, even Paul said, don't worry about the sinners. They're going to sin because they belong to the devil. You shouldn't be surprised when people sin because they don't care. They haven't made any pledge. That's why we don't judge the world. And I say that with a bit of quotes. We don't judge the world. We don't sit there and try to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. They have never made an agreement to follow Christ. So we just love them, encourage them. And if they want to learn about Christ, they want to find a better life, and they feel convicted that what they're doing is wrong, then we tell them about Jesus. We lead them to the place of water baptism. And in that water baptism, you can make that decision publicly to say, I will follow Jesus. I will not be the Lord of my life. He will be the Lord. I will be plunged like he was in death. I die to self. I'm risen up again in newness of life, and I will walk differently. And it is at that point that the testing comes. It's at that point that the trials and the temptations become seemingly 10 times greater because you've made a decision and the devil goes, whoa, get a couple extra guys on that one. Let's knock this guy down before he gets going too far. You make a decision. So the starting point is, have you done that? Have you been baptized in water? Did you make a decision? Have you committed yourself to be a disciple of Christ, someone who listens to and obeys Jesus and the power of the Spirit? That's your first step. The second is, where are you being tempted? It is January, and we don't necessarily do New Year's resolutions, but man, it sure is a good time to reflect and think about how I want to gauge 2025. Because before you know it, it's going to be 2030, 2050, and you're going to go, well, what happened? So we make a resolve that I'm not going to waste this year. I'm going to use this year and accomplish some things. I'm going to let the Lord do a work in my life. But where are the temptations? And that's why we go, well, I'm going to quit smoking this year, or I'm going to stop drinking, or I'm going to You know, a lot of them are, I'm going to stop doing this, or, you know, I'm going to work out, I'm going to lose weight. We got a lot of standard ones. But I think as a spirit-led follower of Christ, we have to ask ourselves, Lord, where are the temptations? And that's where it gets tough, because it's not always about the bad things you got to stop doing. It's about the pleasures and how you're misusing them. It might be about how some things have gotten elevated in your life that shouldn't be elevated so high. So where are those? Where are you being tempted? What are those issues? I think I said this to you before, but I for me it was coffee. Coffee's great. You guys love coffee, right? Who right now is feeling convicted? I'm going to say something negative about coffee. Okay. I drank like 30 cups a day. Seriously, I did. 30 cups a day. Maybe only 25 some days. But yeah, two pots in the morning before Lisa got up, and then off to church, and I drank coffee all through the day, and then in the evening until I went to bed. And I didn't have a problem with it. But I felt this conviction that if I was from the Lord, I should let it go. So in July 1st, 2000, I went to Tim Hortons with a friend of ours and said, this is my last cup of coffee. And I was going to go the whole summer fasting coffee. And I realized at the end of it that I'm going to let it go. That was a decision between me and the Lord. Is there anything wrong with coffee? Of course not. But I was being tempted, and somehow I felt like this was the leading of the Lord. And because I determined I will serve God no matter what. It doesn't matter, and you don't have to copy me. I have to follow Jesus. I'm accountable to him as he's my master, and I'm his servant, and I'm accountable to him. I don't judge you. You have to serve God. There's nothing in the Bible but coffee. But I just felt like I had to let it go. So I did. And it's been fine. I've been fine. You know? Where are you being tempted, guys? I think that's a good question. And don't be lulled into sleep thinking that, oh, that's no big deal. If it keeps coming to your head, then maybe play it out that maybe God is trying to tell you something. Don't dismiss it too easily. And then how can you resist the devil? Some of you have been going through difficult times and you've been struggling. Maybe these temptations are real. You have to say, God, where are you? I don't even know if you care about me. Maybe you've been in this place of temptation. How can you resist the devil? Don't just, you know, there's great scriptures, and I think you should stand on them, and I think you should declare them for yourself and hold on to them, right? Set your affections on the Lord, and he will grant you the desires of your heart. Psalm 34:4. Set your affections on the Lord. Lord, I set my affections on you, and I lay out before you the affections of my heart, and Lord, I just bring them before you. But I look, how do I resist the devil? The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wash your hands, you know, from the sins, you know, stop being double-minded. There's some things you can do to take a stand against the devil. And sometimes it is, be gone. Be gone. Jesus said that to the devil, and then he said it later to Matthew. He looked right at Matthew, to Peter, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. And Peter must have been freaked right out, you know. He could say that, get thee behind me, coffee, in the name of Jesus. You know, what is that temptation? What is that word? How do you resist the devil? Maybe you need to name it, okay? Maybe you need to say it out loud and say, in the name of Jesus, I stand against this hold that the devil tries to bring against me. Whatever it is, I just declare it. I'm going to let it go. You need to figure out a strategy. The devil's building a strategy for you. Read the Screwtape Letters. He's building a strategy for you. You need to, before God, build a strategy to resist him. Be intentional about it. Come up with a plan and say, Lord, I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to take a stand against him. He's not getting me this year. Even in those hard things, I'm struggling on this. But, Lord, I'm going to lean into my brothers and sisters. I'm going to lean into prayer. I'm going to invite people to pray for me. These are the things I'm going to do, Lord, that I would stand against the devil in his attempt to try to drag me down. I made a determination. I will serve the Lord, and I will not turn back. We need to find a way to say, Lord, help us in this. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your life lived before the disciples, before many people who witnessed you, and then this testimony of Matthew's that we can read, that is preserved for us, so we can see how you lived out your life. Thank you for so bravely enduring the 40 days of fasting, and thank you for enduring all that and being faithful to your relationship with your Father, not giving in to the temptations which, Lord, we fully confess we have given in to so many times. We needed you to be successful, and you were. Thank you, Lord God, for forgiveness. Thank you for the joy of knowing that your mercies are new every morning. And so today we get up, it's 2025, but Lord, it's not just that, it's a new day and your mercies are new. So Lord, we pray, help us to resist the devil. Help us to walk and grow strong against the temptations and strategies that he throws against us, that we might be proven to be your good and faithful servants. We ask for this, for your help in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.